Well, turning your Bibles to Romans chapter 1, we're continuing, of course, our study of Paul's letter to the church at Rome. And this has been called, the book has been called the greatest book in the New Testament. Romans gives us what we call the gospel, the gospel of God, which is God's good news message to mankind. We see a complete plan. In fact, as you think through the book of Romans, we see, first of all, man's problem, that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We need a Savior. We see God's plan, that He sent His Son into the world, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross, to pay for sin and rise again, and we're justified by faith, just by trusting Christ. We see the result of salvation, which is peace with God and our identification in Christ, and even the battle that goes on inside. And then as we continue to study the book, we see the security that we have in Jesus Christ. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Then there's that relationship between the church and Israel and God's plan for Israel. And then as the book continues, there's that whole idea of the practical application of truth. And so when we think of Romans, there is so much that we're going to be able to apply in our lives and learn from this book. We started last week with the background, and as we started doing that, I want to remind you of the goals that we have for our study. Number one, we want to understand the flow of the book. We want to be able to put together the key truths so that you will know how Romans flows together. If you remember, I mentioned last week and said that if possible, try to read the book of Romans every week. Maybe, it'd be great if you could sit down and read the whole book without stopping, but what you can do is, at least in your quiet times during the week, try to read the whole book of Romans once a week. It'll begin to fit together for you. Instead of just being a bunch of verses, all of a sudden you'll see this letter and the flow. Second thing that we wanted to do was to understand the details. We wanted to go verse by verse, passage by passage. We want to see these doctrinal truths as we go through. Third thing tied in with that, and as we come through doctrinal truths and some great truths from God's Word, then we're going to go around and where it talks about it in Romans, we'll go to the rest of the Scripture to put this all back together. And then last but not least, we want to make practical application of the things that we find. Because the goal of the study of the Word of God is not knowledge. It's application. We want to know it so we can apply it. So there's some great things we're going to do as we go through. This morning we're going to look at verses 1 through 4, Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. And as we look at this, two things stand out. One is we're going to see Paul. What does he say about himself? And then we're going to see Jesus. We're going to see the gospel and the information about Jesus, who he is and what he did. And there's some great things there. As we begin, the question is often asked, over and over, in fact, by a lot of people, who is Jesus Christ? C.S. Lewis, in his book Mere Christianity and some of his other writings, said that Jesus claimed to be God, that Jesus declared that he was the Son of God, that he came, that he would die for the sins of the world. Lewis says this, either Jesus is who he claimed to be, or he's a liar or a lunatic. So who is he? We go back to the Scripture, of course, and we go to the Scripture, we see that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, left the glories of heaven, came to this earth to become a human being, so he could then die on the cross to pay for the sins of mankind, to be buried and rise again on the third day, and give eternal life to anyone who would believe in him. It's that simple. Jesus Christ, the death and resurrection of the Son of God. John writes in 1:14 that the Word, Jesus Christ, became flesh. He left the glories of heaven to become a person. 1 Timothy, Paul writes in 1 Timothy, says there's only one mediator between God and man, and that is the God-man, Jesus Christ. What we realize is that Jesus Christ is God who became a person. And that's an incredible thing because he didn't stop being God. He just was God who became a human being so he could die for us. He is the God-man. So the good news message is that God became a person to give to us eternal life. And as we begin this morning going verse by verse, we're going to see some great truths. In fact, we're going to see this great truth talked about by Paul. He's going to say that Jesus is the God-man. He's going to say as far as his humanity is concerned, Jesus is a descendant of David. As far as his deity is concerned, he was shown, proved to be the Son of God by his resurrection. So we're going to see some great things. So bottom line, Jesus is the God-man who died and rose again. Well, as we begin, let's get a little background. And we started last week, and I won't go into a lot of detail. Some people have asked, we tape everything. We tape Sunday morning, Sunday school, Sunday night, Wednesday night. So if you're interested in maybe more details or listening to the tapes or something, right outside on the tables, there's a place that you can sign up and say, just give me the tapes of Romans or whatever you want. And they'll either put them for you out there or they'll mail them to you, just whatever you want. So if you want more information, or if you weren't here last week and you wanted to get the background of the book, there's a lot of things there. Remember, Paul is the writer. He's writing to the church at Rome. He was an apostle. This is the man who wrote 13 letters in the New Testament. Rome, of course, at this time is the capital of the world. I mean, it's powerful. He's on his second missionary journey, living. He's right now in Corinth. He stayed there for about 3 months. It's the year 57-58 AD, and from Corinth, he writes to Rome. Paul had not been to the church at Rome, but he writes to remind them. In fact, he tells them this, that his plan is to go to Jerusalem and then on his way to Spain, he'd like to stop in Rome and be with them. That's what the book is going to tell us. This morning, as we look at the first four verses, two things. Number one, in verse one, we're going to see Paul, his role and his purpose. What's his role? What's he supposed to do? Second thing, in verses 2, 3, and 4, we're going to see the gospel. But this gospel message has to do with Jesus Christ, who is the God-man. Now, that's a key thing, and we're going to see it as we go through it. The book of Romans gives us so much we can know, so much we can apply. It gives us the plan of mankind and how God has provided his way for us. Let me remind you something. We got a different outline. Last week I gave you an outline of the book of Romans and then something else. I've got a different thing this morning for you to look at. Hopefully that you can see it. This is Romans at a glance. That's how we're calling it. But let me just remind you of the flow of the book. We'll do this from time to time so you can see where we are as you're studying the book on your own, that it'll fit together. If you remember chapters 1, basically chapter 1 through about chapter 3, verse 18, it is the problem. We see that nobody's righteous, that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Whether you're a good man, bad man, religious man, it doesn't make any difference. Nobody's righteous before God. Then in chapter 3, verse 19 through chapter 4, we see the solution. Now, the truth is, we don't want to stay back in chapters 1, 2, and part of 3. We want to get to chapter 3 and 4, but we see the solution to the problem, and we are declared righteous by faith in Jesus Christ. He's the Savior. You're saved by faith. In chapter 5, he gives us the peace, the basic result of salvation. We have peace with God, and he talks about our growing. Chapter 6 and 7 are very powerful. I mentioned last week that chapter 6 of Romans, I think, is the greatest passage in the New Testament on how to have victory in the Christian life. We're going to see in chapter 6 and 7 the whole idea that we've died and rose again to a new life of Christ. Chapter 7 shows this great conflict. Chapter 6 and 7 basically say, stop letting sin reign in your life. Live your life for the glory of God. Chapter 8, the victory, gives us the security that we have. In chapter 8, verse 1, there's no condemnation of those in Christ. Toward the end, chapter 8, verse 39, nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. That is such powerful truth. 9, 10, and 11, we called it dispensational because it deals with the church, deals with Israel, the Jews. And chapter 9 is Israel in the past. Chapter 10 is Israel in the present. Chapter 11 is Israel in the future. It's that simple. And he talks about how God has not rejected his people. That's 11:1. And then the last part of the book, which is so powerful, is chapters 12 through 16, gives us the walk. That's the Christian life. It starts, of course, with that great verse, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices. And that's the beginning. And he's going to go through how do we live and how do we do all of those things. So in the weeks and months to come, as we study through the book of Romans, we're going to remind you, we'll go back and we'll show where we are in the section. We'll try to fit the thing together for you so you can put it together. Well, let's start with Paul, because that's how the book starts. In fact, the book says, Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Paul is the man who wrote the letter. He wrote 13 letters of the New Testament. Now, last week I gave you a lot more details about Paul. I mean, let me just think, you know, sometimes when you look in the Bible, we love people. I mean, I love Paul. I mean, you can look in the Bible and you can say, you know, I love that David, because he's a man after God's own heart. And then we can say, well, but I love old Peter, because Peter's the guy that looks just like us, because he says, but sometimes he says things before he ever thinks, and that's us. And then you look and you say, but that's Samuel. What a man of God. I love Samuel. You say, yeah, but what about John? John is the man who wrote, and he was the beloved of God, and he was the closest friend to Jesus and all this. But you know, when I go to the Bible, I love Paul. I see Paul, and I see this man set apart by Jesus Christ to touch lives. Paul was an incredible man. I maybe identify with Paul in the sense that Paul was a short guy, and I think about that. Let me tell you something. I read this. There's a man by the name of, listen to this, Onesiphorus of Iconium. Back in those days, they just like Jesus of Nazareth. This man's name was Onesiphorus, and he lived in a place called Iconium. He supposedly gives us the description of Paul. Now, it's just an ancient writing, and we don't know how accurate it is, but Onesiphorus says that Paul was a short man, bald-headed, with bow legs, with red hair just a little around the side, and an eyebrow that went all the way across. That's how he described Paul. Now, you know what Paul said in his letters? He said, my physical presence is weak, but my words are weighty. Because he wrote the Word of God. Incredible man. So when we think about Paul, there's so much there. Paul, his name, Paul, he had two names, Paul and Saul. Saul means ash, Paul means little. He was unique. He was a Jewish man, but he had Roman citizenship because his father had Roman citizenship. We talked about that he grew up in a place called Tarsus, which is modern-day Turkey. That was a city. And at the age of 12, his father sent him to Jerusalem to study under the greatest teacher of the day, a man by the name of Gamaliel. So Paul went at age 12, and Gamaliel was a Pharisee, so Paul became a Pharisee. And you know, the Pharisees thought that the laws, the rules, would help you. And so Paul grew up thinking that if you keep the rules, you're okay. Later on, Paul writes, the commandments that I thought would bring me life actually brought me what? Death. Because the law shows you're a sinner. The law doesn't give you the power to keep the law. The law just shows you where you go wrong. Paul was on the way to Damascus to get the followers of Jesus Christ. They weren't called Christians at that time. They were called the followers of the way or the followers of Jesus of Nazareth. He was on his way to get them, and Jesus Christ appeared to him, and on the road to Damascus, he believed in Jesus Christ as his Savior. And from that point on, he was on fire for Christ. And so when you read these letters, like Romans and Galatians and Ephesians and 1st and 2nd Corinthians and Thessalonians and all these letters, think about this man that God set apart. Powerful. Now, as we begin this letter, he tells us who he is. He tells us what God has for him to do. Notice, first of all, we want to see his twofold description, first of all, of his role. What's he like? He says, Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle. And he starts off and he calls him, we saw this last week, so I won't go into a lot of details, but he called himself a slave and an apostle. You know, part of us would say that doesn't seem to go together. How can you be a slave, which means somebody says, do this, and then be an apostle? An apostle was one sent forth with authority. He spoke with the authority of God. In fact, when Paul went out as an apostle, when he said something, it was to be the same as Jesus saying it. But Paul saw himself in that way. Because I want you to understand, Paul realized that Jesus Christ bought him. That when Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid for Paul's sin, he redeemed Paul. And Paul belonged, and he called himself a bondservant of Christ Jesus. And you know what? We need to think of ourselves in exactly the same way. If you have trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, and I hope and pray every one of you have, if you have, you are a bondslave of Jesus Christ. We're not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. When he died on the cross, he paid for our sins. He redeemed us. He purchased us. We belong to Jesus Christ. We ought to look at our lives that, hey, we don't wake up in the morning saying, what am I going to do today? What we should say when we wake up in the morning is say, dear Lord, thank you for giving me another day. Lord, I've just asked you to take my life and use me for your glory because I belong to you. You bought me. You saved me. You purchased me. I'm yours. That's what we should do. And that's how Paul looked at his life, and that's how we should look at our lives. We've been bought with a price. We are not our own. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. So here's a question for all of us. Who are you going to serve? You going to serve yourself or you going to serve Jesus Christ? How do you view your life when you wake up every day? Here for yourself or here for Jesus Christ? You belong to Him. I think we would change if we woke up in the morning and realized that Jesus owns us. He purchased us. He's the greatest master there could ever be. Now, there's a second thing that Paul calls himself. He not only calls himself a bondslave of Christ Jesus, but he calls himself, says, called as an apostle. Now, the word called literally means selected. Selected as an apostle. Now, apostle was once sent forth with authority, and that is a powerful responsibility. There are only, best we can find, about 16 people listed in the New Testament who are actually called apostles. Now, these men, when they went out and when Paul said something, that was the same as Jesus saying it. Paul says over in Galatians that he is an apostle of Jesus Christ, sent out with his authority. And that's when Paul would write a letter. Let me tell you, most of the letters that Paul writes, he starts it off by saying, Paul, an apostle. Because he wants to make sure the people reading that letter knows that he has that authority. So Jesus Christ gave the authority to Paul. And when Paul wrote down letters, that's Jesus writing through him. That's the authority. Now, let me tell you something. We are not apostles. We talked about this last week. We are ambassadors. We're representatives of Jesus Christ, but we're not the authority. We have the authority of the Word of God. The Word of God is the authority. It's the basis for our lives. And when we go out, what we should say is, this is not what I say. It is what the Word of God has to say. That's the authority. So Paul says he's a slave of Jesus Christ. And he is an apostle. We should see ourselves as slaves of Jesus Christ and see ourselves as ambassadors. We represent Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says we're ambassadors for Christ as though God did beseech through us. Let me ask you this question, or two questions. Do people know that you belong to Jesus Christ? That you're a slave of Christ? Second, do people know that you represent Jesus Christ? That you're an ambassador? When we walk out these doors, now we come together and it's fun because we sing and we worship God and we pray and we laugh and we just have a good time. But you know what? When we walk out these doors, we're going out into a fallen world. And we're to go out as servants of Jesus Christ and as ambassadors representing Him in this fallen world. See, we know the truth. We know that Jesus is the Savior. Many people do not know that. And we get to go out as His representatives. I think a thing that we might think about is this. We get to serve Jesus Christ. Not that you have to. You get to. You get to serve the living God. Well, what's his responsibility? Notice, this is Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called an apostle. Now, what was his responsibility? Notice, set apart for the gospel of God. The way it's written in the Greek, it literally says, having been set apart, meaning past tense. See, Paul looked at his life, the fact that God set him apart for service. If you read the book of Galatians, Paul says, even before he was ever born, he says, God set me apart. Do you realize that God has set you apart for his purposes? Psalm 139 says, before you were ever born, he has already, in the book of your life, planned those days. It says that. Read it, Psalm 139. You've been set apart. Paul says he's set apart for the gospel of God, the good news. You know, the gospel is very simple. The gospel refers to the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He came to the earth, died on the cross, paid for sin, and rose again. And whoever will believe in him will not perish but have eternal life. That's the gospel message and the response to it. Paul said he was set apart to carry the gospel message. It is good news because that's what it means. Set apart for the gospel. Every one of us in this room need to stop and thank God for the fact that we have this good news. Because we've sinned, we owe God death, we are destined for separation, and yet God says, I got some good news for you. I love you, I'm sent my son, he has died for you, paid for sins, and rose again. I give you eternal life as a gift. Is that good news? What do you have to do? Oh, I got to be good. No. I got to go to church. No. Got to give money. No. I've got to act right. No. I got to try to live right. No. What can I do? Absolutely nothing. It is a gift. And the gift is you take the gift of eternal life simply by faith. So Paul says, I'm a bondservant of Christ. I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. And I am set apart to take the gospel. Now with that, he's going to talk about the gospel. And the gospel deals with Jesus Christ, the God-man. Notice what he says. Which he promised, talking about the gospel of God, which he promised, this is verse 2, which he promised beforehand through the prophecies, through his prophets in the Holy Scripture. And he said the gospel, this good news message, is something that he promised beforehand. Now I want you to understand, God promised from the very beginning about the Messiah. He didn't wait till Jesus came and say, oh, by the way, I forgot to tell y'all, but I've got a Savior for you. I forgot. I don't know why, how I could forget this. No, from the very beginning. It says, from beforehand, through the prophets in his Holy Scriptures, he promised this. Now, let me tell you something. If God ever makes a promise, it's always going to be true. Because he is a God of character. And when he says, I'm going to do something, it will always come to pass. So any promise you find in the Scripture that belongs to you, you can just write it down and count on it. He said here, God, which he promised beforehand, this gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Now, you realize he promised it all the way back? If you go all the way back to Adam and Eve, he made a promise to them. He said, the seed of woman will crush the head of the serpent. He told Adam and Eve there's a Messiah coming. And from Adam and Eve, it went on up to Abraham, and Abraham to Isaac, and Isaac to Jacob, and Jacob to Joseph, and Joseph to Judah, and Judah down to David, and David on to Daniel, and Daniel on to John the Baptist. And you can go all the way through the Bible. You see the promise after promise after promise that God is sending a Savior. It came to John the Baptist, and John the Baptist said, I'm the voice crying in the wilderness. Make the straight way for the Messiah. And they said, well, who is he? And he said, there he is, Lamb of God, takes away the sin of the world. That's it. God promised a long time ago he was sending a Savior, Paul says, and the Savior is Jesus Christ. He says he promised in his prophets, through his prophets in the Holy Scripture. The prophets, of course, were a person who got direct revelation from God. Most of the time they wrote it down, they put it in the Scripture. He talks about it in his Holy Scripture. Think about it. Moses was a prophet of God. He talked about the Lamb of God who was coming. Nathan was a prophet of God. He talked about taking the throne of David. Isaiah was a prophet of God. He talked about the Lamb of God who was crushed, wounded, and bruised. Daniel was a prophet of God, told about the King coming and ruling in righteousness and justice. Over and over and over, the Word of God promised this. Notice the Bible is called the Holy Scriptures. The word holy means set apart. These are the set apart writings that God has given to us. Let me tell you, how do you look at the Bible? You think the Bible's like a good book? Or do you look at the Bible and say, this is the revelation from God given to me in a written form? That's the Bible. I mentioned this several times last week in a couple of the studies, but the truth is, Prof. Hendricks used to tell us this at Dallas Seminary. He says, you know, God has spoken and He has not stuttered. And it's true. God has spoken to us. We have His Word. So Paul says, I'm a bondservant. I'm an apostle. I've been set apart for the gospel. The gospel He promised long beforehand through the prophets, through His prophets, in the Holy Scriptures. Now He's going to tell us about this gospel. Now the gospel deals with a man, deals with a person. I want you to understand something. Salvation is not in what we do. It's in a person. People have got that mixed up. They think, okay, I'm going to go to church, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, and then God will love me and save me. Salvation is not in what you do. It's in a person. The person is Jesus Christ. Salvation is in Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through Him. There is no other way to God except Jesus. He is the Savior, and He alone is the Savior. So He's going to tell us about Him. He says this is the gospel which God promised a long time ago. And now He's going to talk about Him. And in verses 3 and 4, we're going to see Him. And we're going to see Him in a twofold way. We're going to see Him as a person. We're going to see Him as God. He's going to first of all tell us that He became a human being. We're going to see His humanity. And He's a descendant of David. And then we're going to see the fact that He is God. And He's going to be shown to be God by His resurrection from the dead. That's the two things. Look at verse 3. Concerning His Son, who was born of the descendant of David, according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power, how? By His resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. The gospel deals with Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, He tells two things. First of all, He's going to show that He became a human being. Notice, concerning His Son, concerning Jesus, that's who the gospel's about, written in the Bible, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh. Now, the first thing He tells us is that He became a person. He was born. That at a point in time in history, God became a human being. Galatians 4:4 says, in the fullness of time, God brought forth His Son, born of a woman. John 1:14 says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He became a human being. Now, there's a thing here that's sort of unique, because He says, according to the flesh, He was a descendant of David. He's saying that when He became a human being, He was a descendant of David. And here's the question we might ask. Why is it such a big deal that He's a descendant of David? What difference does it make? Well, it makes a big difference. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 17, a promise was given to King David that his son, a son of David, would sit on the throne of Israel forever. Now, King David knew that Solomon and the sons after him wouldn't be able to rule forever because they were human beings, just plain. So he knew that the greater son of David would be the Messiah, the Savior, the Son of God. And so Paul writes right at the start and says, now, by the way, as far as his humanity was concerned, he came to this earth and he was born, but he was a descendant of David, because the promise to David is the Messiah will be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And David was the great king. Jesus Christ is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. So he says, from the humanity standpoint, he was born in this world as a descendant of David. Now, let me raise this question for you. Why did Jesus Christ have to become a person? Because we could say, couldn't God just go, I forgive him. I wipe it out. He can't do that because God's a righteous and just God. And He's already said the wages of sin is what? Death. So God can't say, I just forget about it. You know, I'm God and I can do anything. No, He can't, because He can't go against His character. He's already said that the wages of sin is death. So why did Jesus Christ have to become a man? First of all, He had to become a human being so He could die. The wages of sin is death. God cannot die. Jesus Christ becomes a human being so He can take on flesh so He can die. There's a second thing that's even more important. To pay for a man's sin, there must be a perfect human being sacrifice. See, all throughout history, beginning from Adam and Eve, they killed an animal. All the way through, there were all these animals killed. But the killing of animals did not pay for mankind's sin. Hebrews 10 says the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. They only covered sin. The only way that a man's sin could ever be paid for, there has to be a perfect human sacrifice to pay for human being's sins. And the only person that's ever perfect is the Son of God, who became a man to die in our place. That's why He had to become a person, so He could pay the wages of sin, be the perfect one who lived the perfect life, so He could die for us. That's the key. It's been said there are many men who'd like to be God, that there's only one God who became a man, Jesus Christ. There's a second part of this. Not only is the fact that his humanity there, but his deity is there, and that's found in verse 4. It says he was declared the Son of God with power. How? By his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ is declared, shown to be the Son of God. The word declared literally means to be designated, it means to be pointed out, it needs to be shown. Jesus Christ showed that he was God by his resurrection. Now, let me just say this to you. What if somebody was on the earth, let's just say there was Jesus, but we don't know anything about him, and he says, I'm God. Could any human being claim to be God? Could anybody die on a cross? Many people died on crosses. Couldn't a guy say, I'm God and I'm going to die on the cross for you? What proved that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who died on the cross and paid for sin? You know what proved it? His resurrection from the dead. That's why he says, who was declared to be the Son of God, how? With power, by the resurrection. I want you to understand, when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, it showed the world that he indeed is God. Now, because he rose from the dead, it didn't make him God. I mean, he's not the Son of God because of his resurrection. He's always been the Son of God. The Son of God showed that he was God by his resurrection. I want you to understand, did Jesus, when he was on this earth, by his lifestyle, by the way he lived and what he said, did he show that he was God? He sure did. He walked on the water, he calmed the sea, he healed the sick, he judged the demons, he raised the dead, he forgave sins. His heavenly Father said, this is my beloved Son. Jesus Christ said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one. The demons even said, O Son of God, if you come to judge us before our time. Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of God. And Paul says, by his resurrection of the dead, he declared, demonstrated, and proved that he indeed is the Son of God. So in this little two verses, we see Jesus is a person and Jesus is God. He's the God-man. He's the mediator between man and God. He is God who became a human being who died and rose again. As far as being a human being, he's a descendant of David. As far as being God is concerned, it was shown by his death and his resurrection. Now, by the way, without the resurrection, we have nothing. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15 that if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, your sins aren't paid for and death is not conquered. So there has to be the resurrection. Has to be. Peter Marshall said, let's never live another day as if Jesus were dead. How was he raised from the dead? Notice it says he was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. How? According to the Spirit of holiness. All it's saying is that the Holy Spirit raised Jesus from the dead. Now, I'm going to ask you a quick question. This passage says the Holy Spirit raised Jesus from the dead. Do you realize that in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 through 21, it says God the Father raised Jesus from the dead? And do you realize that in John chapter 10, verse 18, it says that Jesus raised himself from the dead? Who raised Jesus from the dead? The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. One God, three persons. Let me ask you this. Who created the heavens and the earth? Genesis 1:1, God created the heavens and the earth. That's the Father. Genesis 1:2, the Spirit of the Lord was above the face of the deep. That's the Holy Spirit. Colossians 1:16 and 17 says, Jesus created all things. All things were created by him, for him, and through him. Who created the heavens and the earth? The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. All three. This passage says he was raised from the dead by the Holy Spirit. So Paul says, listen, concerning the Son, as far as a human being was concerned, he came into this world as a descendant of David. As far as the fact that he's God, it was proved when he died and rose again. Look at the end of the verse. Notice what it says. According to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. Of course, the word Lord means deity. Jesus means Savior. Christ means the anointed one. He is the anointed God and Savior. That's who he is. People say, who is Jesus Christ? He is the God-man, the anointed God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, God who became a person so he could die for us and rise again. That's who he is. What have we seen this morning? We've just gotten started. There's going to be so much as we go through verse by verse. But we've seen that Paul writes to the believers at Rome. He says his role, that he's a servant of Jesus Christ and he's an apostle. And he says his responsibility is to, he's set apart to take the gospel into the world. We've seen that the gospel is the good news concerning the Son. In fact, it's God's plan that He promised a long time ago. In fact, all the way back to the beginning. And the gospel deals with Jesus Christ, who, as far as His humanity was concerned, was a descendant of David. But as far as His deity is concerned, because He's the God-man, is the fact that He died and rose again, demonstrating that He indeed is the Son of God. And He did that so He could give us eternal life by faith. As we close this morning, let me give you some applications to think about. The first one is this. Let's understand that Jesus Christ is the God-man. Just to put that together, understand that He's God who became a human being, that He is the mediator between God and man. If you're going to mediate between God and man, you've got to be the God-man. That's why He's so unique and special. He came so He could die on the cross to pay for our sins. He is a descendant of David, humanly speaking. He is God shown by His death and resurrection, and He came to give us eternal life. Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says, "There is no other name among men given under heaven whereby we might be saved except Jesus Christ." Now, here's what I want to say. I hope and pray that every one of you in this room have already put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, that you've trusted in the God-man to give you life, to give you eternal life. If you have not, I want you to understand something. Right where you're sitting today, right now, you can believe that Jesus gives you eternal life. Understand that He is God who became a person to die on the cross to take your sin, all of our sins, and He died paying the wages of sin as death. He died, He was buried, and He rose again, and He offers as a gift eternal life to anyone who will believe. And if you have never trusted in Christ, right where you're sitting right now, you can say to God, "I believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior. I trust in Him to give me eternal life." It's that simple. Don't add to it. There's not anything else to do. It's not coming down an aisle. It's not giving you life. It's not working for God. It's not giving money. It's not joining a church. It's none of that. It is a gift offered to you freely. By grace, you are saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. I hope and pray everyone have trusted in Christ. The second application is to understand our responsibility. We're servants and ambassadors. We belong to Jesus Christ. We've been bought with a price. When you wake up in the morning and say, "I belong to You. What do You want me to do today? I'm ready to serve You. Whatever You want me to do in my life." Daniel Webster was considered one of the greatest Americans. A great thinker. He was known for his thinking. So a person asked him one time, they said, "What is the greatest thought that has entered your mind?" He said, "The greatest thought that has entered my mind, the thought of my responsibility to serve God." Daniel Webster. When you wake up in the morning, you belong to Him. We get to serve the living God. Think about that. Say, "God, take me, use me." You are an ambassador for Christ. As you go out these doors, you go in the campus and the neighborhoods and the dorms and our jobs and our offices and everything, we are the representatives of Jesus Christ. May we proclaim the gospel. That takes us to the third one, and that is, let's be clear on the gospel message. It's really simple. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, came to the earth, died on the cross, paid for sin, rose again, and gives eternal life to all who will believe in Him. It's that simple. Thus, be clear when we go and we talk to people. Be able to go to the Scripture and clearly show them that it's just faith in Jesus Christ. God has provided a Savior. He has promised His good news from way back, and that good news concerns His Son, who, as far as being a human being was concerned, He was a descendant of David, but proved that He is the Son of God by His resurrection of the dead. The death and resurrection of the God-man offers eternal life to all who believe. So may we serve and represent our Savior, Jesus Christ, the God-man, who died and rose again as we proclaim the gospel to our world so that they might believe in Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for this great passage. And Lord, we look at the book of Romans and we see that in every verse there's just so much. Help us to put it together and help us to be excited, Lord, as we study this. Lord, we realize that Jesus indeed is the God-man, that at exactly the right time in history, Jesus Christ, who is God, left the glories of heaven to become a human being, to die on the cross, to pay for our sins, that He indeed is the God-man. And we thank You, Lord, and we thank You that we have a great responsibility to serve our Savior and to represent Him. Lord, may we be very clear when we go out from here what the message is, and may we live our lives for the glory of Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank You for this body of believers. So many in this room touch lives for Christ every day. Lord, would you use us? Would you use us as a church to do beyond what we could even imagine? We could, Lord, just that it'll be beyond what we could even think you would do through us. Use us in a way mighty beyond what we could think. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.